Thank you for joining us today. For more information about the church, campus locations, service times, and more, visit ecoegt.com. Also, stay in touch with us on social media by liking us on Facebook and following us on Instagram at ecoegt. Now let's prepare our hearts as we go into the message.
Good morning, everybody. It's so good to see you today. I'm excited to preach today. If you don't know who I am, my name is Tyler Howell. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm the worship pastor and also have the honor to serve as the associate pastor. And every time I get to preach in pastor's pulpit, it's an honor and it's a privilege. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 24 and 25. We're going to be studying today in those two chapters. Now, it's going to take us a minute to get to those two chapters, but that's where our conversation is headed. That's where we're going to take our points from today, and that's what we're going to focus on this morning. I want to start by asking this rhetorical question, man. What is it that you're looking forward to? What in life are you looking forward to? I mean, some of us are looking forward to retirement. Some of us may be looking forward to going golfing this afternoon. I don't know about you, but man, I look forward to going golfing. Look forward to going fishing, maybe spending time with our families, looking forward to a vacation that's coming up. Maybe you spend all week looking forward to Friday at 5 o'clock when you get to punch that card and you say, thank God it's the weekend. Come on, TGIF, right? Thank God it's Friday. We look forward to things in our lives. We use these things, right, that we look forward to as stress relievers, ways to take our mind off of the stresses of work and of our job and of family and of the news and whatever's going on. And we use these things to look forward to kind of get us through the moment. Am I the only guy, only person that does that? No, we all do that, right? We're all using things in our life to help get us through whatever we're facing. See, and looking forward to hobbies and the future and the weekend is great, but I want to say this: looking forward to something temporary is only going to be a temporary bandage. Monday's still going to roll around. You're still going to have some difficulty in that relationship. There's still going to be some problems in life. It's important for us to look forward to things in our life, but those things won't sustain us through the trial and the tribulation that we face in the earth. But what will sustain you in life isn't doing something to take your mind off of something, but rather putting your mind onto something. See, the Word of God says that you and I, we have a blessed hope. That we have a hope that isn't temporary, isn't anchored in our feelings and our emotions, but we have an eternal promise, an eternal hope, a blessed hope. See, here's what the Bible says our blessed hope is. The blessed hope of Christ's second coming will sustain you through life's difficulty. Amen. See, if you're focused on what is going on presently in your life, you have a time and a situation and maybe even a leniency to allow that situation to control what you're facing. But when you know what you're facing is temporary, but Jesus made a promise and he said, hey, I'm gonna come again. And he set up his second coming as a thing that gives us hope in the midst of adversity. See, what will sustain you through trouble and tribulations of life is the blessed hope of Jesus returning for his bride in glory and in power. Today, I'm going to talk on the second coming of Christ. I'm going to talk on how we are how our posture as believers should be while we're waiting for that glorious day when Jesus breaks open the sky and comes a second time. Titus chapter 2, verse 12 through 13 says, we're instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope. Say that with me. While we look forward with hope. Look one more time. While we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. The ESV translates it like this. We're waiting for our blessed hope. Now, there are many teachings, many ideas, many theology breakdowns on the second coming. So I want to make this plain, I want to make it simple, and I want it to be today about how our posture as believers should be while we're in the waiting. I want you to understand this. The second coming is our hope, it's not our fear. The second coming of Christ, what did it say? It is our blessed hope. It's not our fear. When I remember growing up in church and as a kid and I hear Jesus coming back, every time I heard a trumpet blown in church, I thought God was coming back and I thought I was still here. My dad tells a story of him growing up where, he was always, one day he walked out and his dad's shoes were on the ground and the pants were laid out on the couch and the shirt was laid out. And he goes, are my parents trying to scare me or did Jesus come back? And, you know, we're worried about, we live in fear of being left behind, right? And he tells how he would go to the phone. Now, this is before caller ID, one of those phones you had to ring around, you know. I think if we were to place one of those phones to teenagers today, they wouldn't know how to use it. You got to take it, you had to all the way around, 8, 6, 9, right? And so he'd do this phone before caller ID, and he would call one of the church deacons. He said, surely if Jesus came back, that guy's going, you know. And so he picked up the phone and he called and he said, hello. And he just hang up. He's like, all right, I'm good. But so much of the theology that creeps into the church, it teaches us to view the second coming in fear. But the Bible says we have a blessed hope. We don't have a blessed fear. See, if the good news of the gospel is not good news, it's not the good news. If you read the word of God and you leave it in fear and anguish, now there's a holy fear that leads us to repentance, but if you have more worry and more anxiety when you go to your prayer closet and go to the word, you're probably not praying, you're probably complaining. Come on. Because prayer and the word are meant for us to get God's perspective on a situation, God's perspective on the second coming. See, if the second coming breeds fear instead of hope, then maybe the theology we have around the second coming is tainted. Jesus says this in John 14 when talking about his second coming. He starts it with this, don't let your hearts be troubled. He says, do not fear. Did you know the number one command recorded more times than any other command in the word of God is do not fear? So he said, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's house. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going. The disciples go, we don't know where you're going. What are you talking about? And we get this amazing statement from Jesus. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Come on, he said, don't let your heart be troubled. I really think someone needs to get in their spirit today. Verse 2, my Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you, I would go and prepare a place for you. There's more than enough room for you and I to fit into the kingdom of God. We don't have to worry, is there gonna be enough room when he comes again? No, there is more than enough room. See, bad end times theology leads to fear, but the words of Jesus are meant to lead to life. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in Jesus. Believe in his intentions for you. Jesus says this, that he's going to prepare a place. Now, my wife and I, if we're having you over to our house for dinner, we're going to spend that day, maybe even the day before, to prepare our house in order for you to come over. You know, kind of how it works in our house, I go to the backyard, I get the pool ready, and I make sure everything's good, and I wash down the decks and wash down the driveway. Kenz is in there with the Swiffer wet jet, you know, cleaning up the floors, making everything looks good. Why? Because we are anticipating you coming over to our house. And when you are in preparation for something, there is an anticipation that you have for those that are coming over. I want you to see this. Jesus is preparing. He's anticipating his return to be with you. Jesus is looking forward to coming again and gathering the bride together. He is looking forward to being with us. So listen, if Jesus is anticipating his return, how much hope and anticipation should we have to see Jesus again? Come on, it should give life and hope to our circumstances. See, scholars have identified 1,845 different biblical references to the second coming of Jesus. In the Old Testament, Christ's return is emphasized no less than 17 books, and the New Testament speaks of his second coming 23 of the 27 books. 7 out of 10 chapters in the New Testament mention the return of Christ. In other words, 1 out of every 30 verses in the New Testament teaches us that Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. Jesus himself referred to his return 21 times. Did you know there are more references in the Word of God about the second coming of Christ than the first coming of Christ? That's a big deal. That's a big deal. The fact that Christ's second coming is featured so prominently in Scripture is an indication that it is important to God, and as a result, should be important to us. Jesus is anticipating his return to be with you. He's gone to prepare a place for you, and he's gone to prepare a place for me. May we be filled with hope, church, that he's coming again. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that you don't give us temporary things to cling on to and anchor our faith into, but Lord, you give us the promise of your word, and your word will never fail and never diminish and will last forever. So thank you today. We can tie our faith to your word. I pray today, God, the words I say won't be from my heart, won't be my opinions. It'll be straight from your word. We invite you right now, in Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 24 and 25, we're gonna be here today as we talk about how are we supposed to posture ourselves right now as we're waiting and awaiting the return of Christ. Now, Matthew 24 starts out where Jesus is there, he's with his disciples, and the disciples come to him with a question that has been plaguing humanity for thousands of years. And they say this, Jesus, how are we gonna know when the time is that you're gonna come? How are we gonna know when the end comes? Now listen, chapter 25, all are Jesus's response to this question. We need to make sure that when we are visiting these scriptures and these passages, that we look and understand them through the lens of going, this is what it's going to be like when I return. So this is what Jesus is saying. Now, we're going to read a whole lot of scripture today. I actually thought about starting and just reading it all and taking 15 minutes and just going, hey, this is Jesus talking to us, because this truth, all of this is red letters. What does that mean? This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to us right now. Verse 4, Jesus says, "Don't let anyone mislead you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many. You will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world, but all of this is only the first of the birth pains with more to come. Then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You'll be hated all over the world because you are my followers. Many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. The good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come." Jesus goes on to describe things that will happen. Let's jump down to verse 30. He says, "Then at last, the sign that the Son of Man is coming will appear in the heavens. There will be deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send out his angels with the mighty blast of a trumpet. They will gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. Now learn a lesson from the fig tree. When the branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know the summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things, you know his return is very near, right at the door." Now, when you read that, it seems very descriptive of a lot of what we're facing, a lot of what we're going through. And Jesus says this, "In the same way you see all these things, you know his return is very near. It's right at the door. His return is near. His return is right at the door." Let's keep reading. "I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear." Now here's what he says. He just says, hey, you're gonna know when the earth is growing. You're gonna know the signs of the times, that the end is coming near. But then he says this, "However, no one knows the day or hour when things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself, only the Father knows." That is an amazing statement. Jesus says, "I don't know when I'm coming back. I know I'm going to prepare a place for you. I know there's plenty of room. I don't know when I'm coming back, but I don't want you to get caught by surprise when persecution happens and bad things happen, because I know if you're caught off by surprise, you may lose your faith. But don't lose your faith in the midst of the difficulty. Let the difficulty say, hey, the end is coming near, and I'm going to cause my faith to dig in deeper so that I'm waiting for the return of Christ." There's nothing worse than anticipating something you don't know what's going to go on. I'm going to be honest with you. There's nothing worse for me and my personality than somebody texting me and say, "Hey, pastor, can we meet? I need to talk." Woo! Just tell me what you need to meet about. Come on. Just let me know, because I'm going to spend the next 3, 4, 5 days wondering, is this a good talk or is this a bad talk? And how many of you know that the fear of not knowing will torment you and lead you to anxiety? So Jesus goes, hey, I don't know when I'm coming back. But I don't want, when you're going through difficulty and trials and tribulations and you're arrested and then you're martyred and then you walk through difficult times, I don't want that to catch you by surprise. I want that to actually stir on your faith. Anybody with me this morning? That the things we face and the difficulty are there, and Jesus is going, hey, the end is near. Just keep holding on. Hold on to faith. Because here's what Jesus knew. Jesus knew the fear of not knowing would cause our faith to diminish. Jesus is laying out what will happen before his return because he doesn't want the trial and tribulations of life to derail us from the promise of his second coming. He knew the suspense and the pressure could kill our faith, but Jesus is saying, don't panic, don't be alarmed. Things are going to get bad. You may die, but my second coming is your blessed hope in the midst of the trial. I've come to encourage somebody today that the difficulty you're facing isn't time to let go of your faith. It's time to hold on to your faith even greater. Jesus is coming back in glory. He's coming back in power. And it says he's going to split open the sky, and he's going to come and gather those that believe and trust in him. So how do we wait while Jesus is preparing his return? We're gonna look at all of Matthew 25 because there's three parables that are listed here, and they all are in the context of this conversation. The answer to this, Jesus, when are you coming back? How are we gonna know when it's the end time? And this is in the context of this conversation. So if you're taking notes, point number one is this: stay waiting. Say that, stay waiting. One more time, stay waiting. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who take their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, five were wise. The five who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for your lamps, but the other five were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Notice that. When the bridegroom was delayed, what happened? They fell asleep. They became drowsy. They fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by the shout. Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him. All the bridesmaids got up, prepared their lamps. The five foolish ones asked the others, please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. The others replied, we don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop, buy some for yourselves. But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. The door was locked. Later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. But he called back, believe me, I don't know you. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know the day or the hour of my return. So here's my question. Have we, as believers in the 21st century, have we become like the foolish five bridesmaids? Here's my take. I think we have. See, the truth of us, many of us have grown accustomed to the bridegroom's absence, accustomed and indifferent. His absence and his delay are our norms, so much so that deep in our hearts, we no longer believe he's going to return. We no longer believe that there's going to be a wedding. After all, isn't that sci-fi children's story, parting of the clouds stuff, embarrassing? Won't people think we're delusional if we take it seriously? Maybe. But the problem with letting go of the second coming of Christ is this: we have to make Jesus a liar to let go of the second coming of Christ. If the second coming is not in our theological makeup, Jesus has to be a liar. Because he said 21 times, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. I was looking at some statistics, and there was a study done by Pew Research back in 2010. Now, 2010 is a long time ago. If I was to take a guess, I would imagine these statistics are even lower. But the statistic was this: 27% of believers believe that Jesus can come back at any moment. 27, actually, let me rephrase that. 27% of believers believe in the imminent return of Christ. That's fascinating. So statistically, under the sound of my voice, watching online or podcast or in person, one out of four people potentially in this room have doubts and question the second coming of Christ. But here's what I've come to encourage you with. I've come to encourage you, trust the words of Jesus. We have a blessed hope, a hope that gives us faith and life for whatever we are facing. Jesus said that he'll return just as surely as he said he would be crucified, buried, and resurrected on the third day. On what grounds shall we choose to disbelieve a promise from the risen Savior? Have we fallen asleep like the five foolish bridesmaids to the reality and hope of the second coming of Christ? Don't grow tired of waiting. Don't grow disillusioned with the delay. The delay isn't denial. The delay doesn't mean God's a liar. The delay is actually this. It's a sifting of those that believe the words of Christ and those that believe their present situations. As for me and my house, as for me and my church, as for me and my life, I'm gonna trust the words of Jesus over what I see going on around me. I don't take the delay as God denying a promise that he made. No, I take the delay as him trying to go, keep building your faith. Keep building your hope. Keep going through. Keep walking through that situation. Because as fire purifies things, so the trial is purifying your faith. Jesus is coming back. We see from the story, Jesus is the bridegroom, and he is returning for his bride. What is the bride of Christ? The church. You and I make up the bride of Christ. Now, here's something so important. I was reading this week, and I think it's just a revelation, maybe a prophetic moment for us today. Here's what he spoke. I just received this kind of prophetically. Here's what I noticed. There were bridesmaids that left the bridal party. There were bridesmaids. They left the bridal party. John Holland points out, though the bride is not directly visible in the story, she is the other chief character here. Her location determines the goal of the bridegroom's journey. She is represented in the story by her proxies, the bridesmaids, the maidens who act on her behalf to signal her welcome of her bridegroom. What's going on historically here? By the bridesmaids leaving the bridal party, they are in essence leaving the bride. This is just fascinating to me. Jesus is saying, hey, this is what's going to happen before I return. That there will be bridesmaids, and they're going to leave the bridal party. They're going to leave the bride. Why did the bridesmaids leave the bridal party? Because they valued the oil supply more than they valued their presence in the bridal party. It says in verse 10, while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Jesus says in verse 13, you too must keep watch, for you don't know the day or the hour of my return. One commentator points out, if the bridesmaids would have stayed alert and stayed awake, they potentially would have had enough oil. But because they neglected the importance of their waiting for the bridegroom, they became unsure if they could relight their lampstands. See, because it took more oil to start the lampstands back up than it took to actually sustain the lampstands if they hadn't fallen asleep in the first place. See, they weren't simply foolish because they didn't have enough oil. They were foolish because they didn't have enough oil, but not simply because of that. They were also foolish because they assumed the bridegroom would be more concerned about their lack of oil than their lack of presence. Theologian Debbie Thomas says this, "As far as I can tell, one of the fatal mistakes the five foolish bridesmaids make is that they leave. They assume their oil supply is more important to the groom than their presence at the party. So they ditch the scene as its most crucial moment and go shopping, thus depriving themselves of a wonderful celebration and depriving the bridegroom of their companionship, support, and love on his special day." So here's where I see this, and there's a statement that just comes alive in my spirit, and I want to speak it to you, and I really believe this is for somebody that's kind of teetering on the edge of the church being the bride of Christ. And it's this: don't neglect the bride because you think the oil you have isn't enough. Don't walk away from the bridal party because you think the oil is more important than the presence of you being a part of God's community. See, God is coming back for his bride. He's not coming back for bridesmaids. Lord, heal us. God, we repent, God, of treating your bride as an option to your kingdom, Lord. God, we repent. God, I pray just you heal church hurt. Lord, it's real. God, it is prevalent in society. But Lord, I pray right now, God, we will never let hurt keep us from being a part of your bride. I speak it and believe it in Jesus' name. Gather the oil you have. Gather the talent. Gather the ability. Gather the gift. Bring it to the bride. Bring it to the church. God is a God that gives oil, but also expects us to multiply it. Well, how can you make a statement like that? That's not in the story, because we're still a part of one bigger story in chapter 25. The very next story is the parable of the talents. And so in the context of all of this, he's saying they didn't have enough oil. They didn't bring enough oil. But the very next thing we're about to look at is he says people have talents and God expects them to take that talent and multiply it. So here we go. Point number two, if you're taking notes, multiply what you have. Say that with me. Multiply what you have. Say it one more time. Multiply what you have. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing in proportion to their abilities. He then left on the trip. Now, you know the story. The 5 made it 10. The 2 made it 4. The 1 buried it in the ground. And when it comes back, he goes, hey, I didn't lose anything. Fruitfulness is an expectation of the kingdom of God. Fruitfulness is an expectation of the kingdom. A life in Christ can't escape fruitfulness. Rather, fruitfulness is an expectation from a life in Christ. God doesn't judge what you aren't given. He judges what you do with what you are given. He's going to judge how we manage our families, how we manage our spouses, how we manage our kids, our abilities, our finances, how we manage ourselves. Listen, waiting on the second coming of Christ isn't about watching the world burn. It's about living for him and stewarding what he has given us on this side of eternity. It's about us multiplying what we have while we wait for his return. So what do? When we're waiting on Christ to return, we multiply what we have. If he's given you a little oil, multiply the little oil he's given you. If he's given you a little talent, multiply the talents that he has given you. Here's what the word says about what we do when we just wait around and don't do nothing. Proverbs 16:27, idle hands are the devil's workshop. Idle lips are his mouthpiece. When we're not busy being about fruit, when we're not busy multiplying what we have, we become complacent. When we're not busy, we become unfocused on what matters. When we're not busy, we become undisciplined. I want to encourage someone in here today, don't let your idle hands become the devil's workshop. My mama used to always tell me growing up, and ain't nothing good happen after 10 o'clock. You ain't gonna be staying out late because ain't nothing good happen in the wee hours of the night. You wanna know why? Because every store is closed, the roads are empty, and then you start going, well, what am I going to do now? You're going to get in trouble because idle hands are the devil's workshop. The devil wants idleness from God's children, but God wants productivity. God wants fruit. Let's put this scripture in reverse. If idleness is the devil's workshop, then working has to be God's workshop. Amen. It has to be a lack of idleness. God wants us to be productive, to duplicate what he has given us. Now, in verse 21 and 23, we see the response of the master as he speaks to the man with five and the person with two. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. God equates fruitfulness with faithfulness. A lot of times we think faithfulness is just stay in the course. But here we get a deeper glimpse into God's definition of fruitfulness. Fruitfulness is faithfulness. God equates fruitfulness with faithfulness. God hasn't called us to maintain what he's given us. He's called us to multiply what he's given us. What are you doing while you're waiting on the second coming with the talents, the abilities, the finances, whatever it is that he's given you? Point number three, what do we do when we're waiting? Point number three is this: give your life away. We're gonna move down to the next parable. As we read this, the band can start making their way up. Verse 31, the next parable says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the angels will be with him. Then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left hand. Notice that. He will separate people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. I don't have time to read the whole story. I'm gonna summarize it, but I want us to see here, there is a separation that's coming. There isn't a separate, the question isn't, will there be a separation? The question is this, and it's kind of a funny question. The question is this, am I a sheep or am I a goat? Now, husbands, don't ask your wives if she's a sheep or a goat. Come on, you're gonna be sleeping in the doghouse. But we need to be saying, am I a sheep or am I a goat? So how do you know if you're a sheep or a goat? Well, the story tells us, it says this in verse 40. The king says to the sheep, I tell you the truth, when you did it for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you're doing it for me. He says, for I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, you invited me into your home. I was naked, you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. And she's going, what? They go, well, when did we do this to you? He says, when you did it to the least of these. See, it's not enough simply to take our blessing and bury it. It has to be enough for us to say, I am blessed to bless others. I'm blessed to help the down and trodden. I'm blessed to help the hungry. I'm blessed to help those in need. How are we supposed to wait? We're supposed to wait by giving our lives for the sake of the gospel. See, what we have isn't given to us to bury, it's given to us to bless. And God has chosen his bride, the church, to be his conduit of blessing in the earth. You want to know why I believe and love the local church so much? Why I literally am giving my life for the sake of the local church and going into vocational ministry? It's because this: I believe the church is God's conduit for blessing in the earth. And here's what I know: we can do more together than we can apart. See, Tyler Howell can never own by himself an orphanage in Jamaica and take care of the orphans in Jamaica. Tyler Howell can never own a school in Haiti and feed kids one, two times a day. Tyler Howell can't support 100 missionaries a year. Tyler Howell can't feed 400 families every single Saturday. But together as God's church, together as God's conduit, we can touch the least of these. We can be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. I wonder if I got anybody in here today that'll say, together we can fulfill the call of the gospel. Woo. So what do we do in the waiting? Go ahead and stand. Everybody go ahead and stand. What do we do in the waiting? You keep waiting. Live expectant of his second coming. Live with hope of his second coming. You don't have to have fear. You get to have a blessed hope. Stay waiting. Don't separate from the bride. Don't maybe not be like the bridesmaids. Maybe not leave the bridal party. Maybe multiply what we have. Maybe take the oil we've been given. Bring it to the table. Be fruitful. See, Jesus took some bread and some fish. It was all this boy had. He came to Jesus and Jesus multiplied it. Maybe you didn't bring enough oil for the trip. Trust that Jesus can multiply it. I believe Jesus wants to multiply some oil today. I believe Jesus wants to touch some things and say, there's been unfruitfulness in this situation. It looks like the tree is dead, but I've come to prophesy over somebody today. The tree might not be bearing fruit, but there is still a root system in place that is going to bring forth fruit. The tree might look dead on the outside, but there is still life in the roots. Bring it to Jesus. What are we gonna do? The third thing, give our lives away. Why? Because God's church is his conduit of blessing on the earth. Anybody today ready and anticipating the return of Christ, slip up your hands to heaven and just say, Lord, you can have my life. Lord, you can have my all. Lord, you can have everything. Lord, I give it to you. Lord, God, I pray right now. God, deal with our hurt. God, deal, God, with our unfruitfulness. God, deal with our pride. God, deal with moments in our lives where we've been stingy with your blessing. But Lord, I pray right now, God, you open up the windows of heaven and you use us, God, to be your hands and your feet. Come on, let's worship, church.